Shall we pray together? Father, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts, the reflections, the meditation of our hearts, Lord, may they please you, because you are our rock and you are our Redeemer. Amen. So it's quite a conversation went on between Jesus and his closest friend, really Peter, one of the disciples. And it seems fairly stark that Jesus, they know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then he says, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. The authorities are going to send me to the cross and there's going to be suffering and death, but I'm going to rise from the dead. And Peter says, no way, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to go along with that. That sounds like a very bad plan. And Jesus, in no uncertain terms, pretty stark terms, says to him, Peter, you've got it all wrong. And right at the heart of this is really a case of, how does God deal with the mess of the world? What is God's mysterious way of dealing with mess? And that's what really the symbol of the cross is all about. How does God deal with chaos and mess? And Peter has one picture in his mind, and Jesus has another picture in his mind. And in the name of Jesus and the way Jesus works, it's powerful, it's full of authority, it's full of goodness. It's unstoppable. But strangely, it also involves suffering. And really, that's what the heart of Christianity is all about. It's what the cross is all about. It's what this communion meal is all about. It's the fact that when God deals with mess and chaos, there's always suffering involved. He's dealing with the suffering, but en route to fix the suffering, there's suffering involved. And that's really the heart of what the conversation between Peter and Jesus is all about. So if I begin a sentence with a single word, can you finish the sentence? Houston. Not station. We have a problem. Houston, there is a Houston station. There is a Houston, Texas, is it? Texas, Dallas, Texas. But the one I was looking for, Houston, we have a problem. Something like that was uttered in 1970, 13th of April, Apollo 13 mission. You may have seen the film in 1995, Tom Hanks and the rest of the crew. And an oxygen cylinder explodes on the spacecraft, not what you want to happen. And the calm voice of one of the astronauts, I think it was Jim Lovell, said it first, and then reiterated by the commander of the mission. And in the film, it's given a bit more drama. Houston, we have a problem. And it's become a saying since that film in 1995, which is a very popular way of saying, we have an urgent crisis on our hands, sort of a life or death situation. And often you hear people say, or I hear them say anyway, Houston, we have a problem. Wonderful to be able to say it calmly. That's no doubt what their training was about. Here's another start of a sentence, maybe be able to finish it. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You're far better at biblical knowledge than you are at current affairs. That's very, very impressive. So, it's said by a Philippian jailer. It's said, I'm sure, with a lot of urgency and pleading. It's recorded in Acts chapter 16 in the Bible. There's a city of Philippi. There's a jail keeper, and he's on his knees, and he's saying to two disciples, Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's the background to it that is recorded in Acts chapter 16 by Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote Acts of the Apostles, and he's there as an eyewitness to what's happening because he writes as we. He's there. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. And then Luke continues, around midnight, Paul and Silas were stripped because there was a bit of a furore around this. They were beaten with wooden rods. They were thrown in prison and their feet were clamped in stocks. And around midnight, Luke says, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God in the prison, and other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open. The chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, and so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Maybe a bit puzzling for us as to why the Roman jailer would pull out his sword to thrust it into himself whenever he realized that the jail was probably going to be empty. It's to do with honor-shame culture in the ancient world and also in, particularly in Roman society, where it was in Roman society, it was better to be honorable and dead than to be shamed and be alive. Shame and honor were more important than life and death. And so it was expected that if you did something that was a deep failure in life, that you would take your own life. It was the honest thing to do. It's hard for us to get our heads around this now, but that was expected. It was seen as a good thing to do. And so the Roman, the jailer, realizes the doors are open, the lights are out, surely the prison is empty. And so he pulls out his sword to kill himself. Part of the motivation was because if he didn't kill himself, his boss was probably going to kill him. Because it was expected of someone to die honorably. Otherwise, often the authorities did it for you. And Paul and Silas say, "Stop, don't fall on your sword. We're all here." And then the jailer, the Philippian jailer, asks that question, pleading. I imagine in his head there was gratitude. He'd survived an earthquake. He was faced with prisoners all around him. They weren't attacking him. He wasn't having to fall on his sword. I'm sure he was grateful, but I'm sure he was also afraid. They'd all just been in the middle of an earthquake. They were standing inside a prison that had just been shaken so much that the chains had fallen off the walls. And he was surrounded by people who weren't his best friends. And he asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, we don't know how much of Paul's preaching around Philippi he's heard. He may have heard nothing. So we don't really know what exactly does that question mean. It doesn't necessarily mean, "What must I do to have my sins forgiven so that I don't go to hell but go to heaven when I die?" There might be an element of that, but I don't think we could necessarily assume that the Philippian jailer knows these concepts enough that that's the question he's asking. I think that a lot of it is a much more basic question. How do I get out of this mess that I'm in? The prisoners are free. Jail's falling apart. There's been an earthquake. You may well believe that Paul and Silas are part of the strange things that are happening, of a slave girl being delivered from a demon, of a riot, of them being beaten with wooden rods and stripped naked publicly to be beaten with wooden rods. And then somehow these guys, with their feet in stocks, bleeding and bruised in a prison, what do? They start to sing hymns. And I reckon the jailer's thinking, there's something going on here. And why are they sparing me? Why are these guys, Paul and Silas, saying, look, we're not going anywhere? I think what the jailer is really asking is, how can I be spared from this almighty mess? But Paul sees an opportunity, and Paul recognizes that every mess that we ever find ourselves in is part of the mess that Jesus Christ came to sort out. And so Paul doesn't say, well, if you just get us all back in chains and get us back into the jail, you'll be sorted. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your whole household. An evangelist is always ready. See, Paul saw the bigger problem, and he recognized that this man's problems were part of the big problem. And so he prescribed the medicine that he knew worked in every situation, no matter what it is, whether it's bereavement or financial crisis or sickness or mental health issues or despondency or broken relationships or poverty. Paul prescribed the medicine that he knows works in every situation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You'll be sorted out. You and your whole household. So don't give up. Don't kill yourself. Notice that Paul doesn't say to the jailer, if while you're down your knees there, if you ask for forgiveness, then Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross for you to forgive your sins. But Paul, he didn't say that. And he didn't say, if you stop treating people abusively and violently, because that's often what happened in prisons then you'll be accepted by God. And he didn't say, if you live a life of purity and goodness and worship and generosity and prayer for the rest of your life, then you will be spared. I imagine that when it came later on, and it says that Paul talked through the Word of God, he explained, I imagine that Paul spoke about all these things. But he doesn't do it in the moment. He says, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you want to have an answer for the mess that you're in? Then believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, for the forgiveness of sins, absolutely. That's the very heart of the gospel. To have forgiveness, to have eternal life beyond death with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the very heart of the gospel. But to believe in Jesus Christ means more than that. It does mean to believe in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But it means more than that. So I think the Philippian jailer was saying, how do I get out of this mess? So what mess are you experiencing at the moment that you would love God to sort out? Sickness? Sickness of a loved one? Being sick and tired of yourself? Where you think, I keep trying to live a certain way and I never quite make it. A broken relationship? Financial difficulties? Mental health issues? There's a lot of mess in the world, and each of us are encountering a part of it. So imagine you don't have to think too hard about what some of the mess that you're encountering, because it's probably something you're thinking about quite a lot. Could be to do with a family member, a parent, a spouse, a child, a job situation. I imagine it doesn't take long for things to come to mind. Well, today I want to encourage you to declare over that issue, that mess, Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know about you, but whenever mess happens in my life, often my head goes down and not in prayer. Sometimes my initial reaction is, so what does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? It means that we believe that Jesus is in charge and he's stronger than sin, he's stronger than suffering, he's stronger than sickness, and he's stronger than death. And he's stronger than any mess or any chaos that we encounter in this world. That's what it means. And that's why Paul says, believe in Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, because that is the solution to your problem. So Peter has come to see a lot of this. He's seen Jesus heal. He will or has seen Jesus raise from the dead other people. And Jesus says to him, you're going to see even more than this. But it's going to involve suffering. If you come with me, there will be suffering. And Peter says, no way, no way. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. The strange way that God has dealt with all of our mess is by coming in the flesh as a human being and dying in a place of suffering. God's ways are such strange ways. But he knows what he's doing. And he calls us to come with him, to be involved with him. One of the things I'm really looking forward to over these months ahead, we're going to do a series called Practicing the Way on Sunday mornings beginning in October time, and it's all part of our life group community. And as I mentioned last week, there's sort of, I suppose, three sort of main things about it. One is that we be with Jesus, being with Jesus, becoming like him and doing as he did. And one of the things that strikes me is that Paul and Silas, when they are beaten, they are stripped naked, they are beaten with wooden rods, and they are mob handled into a jail without trial, and they're put in stocks. Now, I don't know about you, but I imagine that I would not start singing hymns at that point. I'd love to say that I would, but I'm not entirely confident. But such is the trust of Paul and Silas that no matter what the mess, God is working his purposes out. They just start to sing and pray because they believe there is no mess that God can't sort out. So they start to sing and pray. I imagine that part of their prayers may be, Lord, I don't know why we've just been in the public square. We've been stripped naked. We've been beaten with wooden rods. But Lord, we pray that you'll do something good in this situation. God doesn't mind a good bit of honesty whenever we're praying. So the first thing they did, they seek to be with Jesus. As I said last week, never try to do what Jesus did without being with Jesus. So what's the first thing they do? They sing and they pray. And everyone in the prison listens because they can't believe this is happening. And then miracles begin to happen. One of the miracles is that Paul and Silas are filled with joy. They're broken, they're beaten, they're bruised, and they do something which seems impossible. They are filled with joy and faith. And I imagine the more they pray, the more they sing, the more joyful they become. And then an earthquake happens. And they're free. And they have the opportunity, having been beaten by the local mob and officials, they come out. And what do they do when faced with a Roman jailer on his knees? Do they say, "Get him, man, get him"? They say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." They show mercy. They're full of compassion. Paul's ready to talk about Jesus, not to complain and grumble that he's just been standing naked in front of a crowd of people and he's been beaten with rods. Is that not a miraculous thing? So the first thing we do is be with Jesus, and then we become like him. What did Jesus say on the cross? "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." What did Paul say? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And then we start doing what Jesus did. We've already seen it. There was a girl who was possessed by an evil spirit, was able to foretell the future because of the possession of the evil spirit, and she was the slave of greedy men who were making money out of her. Can you imagine how miserable and controlled and oppressed? We don't know whether she was a primary school age girl or a secondary school age girl, but her life was utterly miserable. Isn't it wonderful that in all this, God frees that girl, saves a jailer's life? God has a wonderful but strange way of working. And one of the ways is that he invites us into this journey with him, of being with him, of becoming like Jesus, of doing what Jesus did because Paul commanded the demon to go. But as Paul and Silas discovered, and as Peter would discover, if you go with Jesus by his Spirit, you will see all sorts of wonderful things. You will see healing and reconciliation and restoration and provision and answers to prayer, and you will also encounter suffering. I love the verses that Paul says when he's writing to the church in Philippi years later, and he says this, "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him," Paul says, "sharing in his death, so that one way or other I will experience the resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus said to Peter, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. So the first question I asked was, where's the mess that the Lord is saying to you? Declare over it, Jesus is Lord. Don't give up praying about it. Have a tenacity to say, I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to take it. Because I don't think that's the way the Lord wants it. The Lord doesn't like sickness. He doesn't like oppression. He doesn't like slavery. He doesn't like poverty. And so we never just go, he doesn't like sin. And so we don't sit comfortably and just go, that's the way it is. We say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He can change me. He's forgiven me. He can heal me. He can provide for me. He can guide me. He's in charge. So whatever the mess, declare and keep declaring and have a tenacity about it. Jesus Christ is Lord. The second question I have is this. What is he asking you to lay down to go with him on that journey? Is it your reputation? Level of comfort? A certain lifestyle, an aspiration. Is there something you've been sensing the Spirit say to you? Lay it down. Leave it behind. Because I've got something better for you. That's what Paul and Silas and Peter had all discovered. That there was a treasure to which nothing could compare. The presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Being flooded with his love. Being filled with his peace. Knowing who we are. Having a deep, overarching purpose in our lives to show the love and mercy and forgiveness of God. To stand up for those who need someone to stand up for them. To stand up for justice. To do and say what needs to be said when no one else is willing to say or do it. To reach out to someone who's in need, no matter what people think of us. That's what life is all about. But know, whenever we put our hand in the hand of Christ and he leads us into places that he is sorting out, we will encounter chaos. We will experience suffering. But listen again to what Paul said. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or other, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. We come to this table today to receive from God, to meet with Jesus Christ, who is alive, to be reminded that we are forgiven, to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, to be given strength for a new day, for a new week. But also we come to lay something down. We come to say, Lord, I want to have the strength to live a life of self-sacrificial love. I want to have the strength that when I encounter chaos and brokenness and lies and violence, that you will give me the strength to keep going. Let's pray together.